did I wait for me to draw near to you? But you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. For the cross, I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. Yes, I'm forever grateful to you.
Lovely. Thank you, Vicki. Morning, everybody. By way of announcement, our 2022 Women's Conference, entitled Submission, Impossible, is turning the world upside down for many women and more than a few men. Very relevant stuff. Across the country and around the world. This Thursday at 7:30 p.m. here at our beautiful and comfortable church building located at 600 North Main Street, Houston, Pennsylvania, 15342, we will be presenting the third installment of this life-changing series that presents the grace message of godly submission by which men and women alike will find in their relationship with Jesus Christ the fulfillment and satisfaction in life that we all long for. Yeah, that's how good it is. Judy has such a wonderful way of explaining these things and correlating the scriptures to bring a clear and concise presentation that is exciting. Excited me, dear, and encouraging for all who will listen and learn. And remember, the humble will hear and be glad. Don't forget. Next, that's the first announcement. Next, lest we forget, the day that the Twin Towers fell, killing almost 3,000 people, people who died, including the people who died, on Flight 98 in Shanksville. I think, is that close to where you lived? Very close to where Lynette came from. And those who died in the Pentagon, and all who suffered, as Frank was talking about earlier, in the aftermath. More people died in the aftermath from inhaling all of the toxic materials, etc. Events that should have awakened a sleeping church, who instead only stirred for a moment and quickly fell fast asleep once again. Remember 911. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the Alamo. This is the only thing I can think of where there's sayings that will remember. Remember the Alamo. Remember Lot's wife. Remember 911. Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, sleeper. Arise from the deep sleep of carnal death. That's what he's talking about. Carnal death. Not spiritual death. These are born-again believers being addressed only. And Christ will shine on you. Good word. Now to our message. Under Grace, Part 14. The doctrine, you'll love this, of imputation. Say, what do you have to use big words for? So you can learn something and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See how God does things in His righteousness and justice, which constitute His holiness. How He's a judge that only does what is right and just. Under Grace, Part 14, the Doctrine of Imputation, Sunday, September 11th, 9/11/2022. God is a judge. All that He does is righteous and just. What His righteousness approves, His justice blesses. Did you know that? That's why you're blessed. His righteousness approves you. You have His righteousness, the gift of righteousness, and the abundance of grace besides, Romans 5:17, 5:21. So you can reign in life by one. Jesus Christ, primary relationship, relationship with one, the person of Christ. What His righteousness approves, His justice blesses. What His righteousness disapproves of, His justice judges. All that He does, all that God does, is based upon inviolable, can never be violated, legal principles compatible with His holiness. He never goes against His own holiness, against His righteousness and justice, ever, in any way. Therefore, when Christ was made sin for us, what did He do? Beat Him to a bloody pulp on the cross. Turned Him over to evil men and to an assault, injustice, an assault so great can hardly even be fathomed in our finite thinking, finite minds. The legal term for charging, blessing, and judgment is the word imputation. In the Greek, it is logizomai. The word logizomai, which means to account that which is due. Judgment to sin and blessing to righteousness. That's what's due. A good example is found in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He wasn't imputing man's sin to men, for He gathered them all and imputed them all Christ, who was made sin for us. We're going to see how this works. There are two kinds of imputations, two categories. The first are called real imputations. The second are called judicial imputations. You get that? If you take notes, write these things down and think about them, study them, and maybe you'll understand the story of your life found in the doctrine of imputation. It's the story of your life. Yes, it is. Of your spiritual life. Of your physical life and existence on earth. The reason you must be born from above. Born anew. Born again. Polygenesia. Etc., etc. So, he was not imputing their trespasses unto them and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is part of it. Two categories of imputation, real and judicial. Real imputation is those legal verdicts where the justice of God either files or dismisses charges based upon real events. Therefore, what is imputed can be traced directly to the case at hand and always for a fair, just, righteous decision. In all such cases, for real imputations, there is affinity. Now just listen. I know you say, well, what's affinity? It means attraction. It has to fit. There's correspondence, legal progression, and antecedence, which means precedence or a fitting target. Let me say that again. In all such cases, real imputations, there is affinity, which is attraction, correspondence, which is legal, logical progression, and antecedence, which is a fitting target, precedence or a fitting target. The second category of imputations, that's real imputations. The second category of imputations are judicial imputations. In judicial imputations, there is no affinity. There is no correspondence or antecedence. Only opposites that offset each other and balance the scales of justice, and that with the utmost elegance. There are four real imputations. I was going to put them on here, but I'm just going to mention them because I'm going to bring them up again on Tuesday. The first imputation is Adam's original sin passed along to us, imputed to your genetically formed OSN, old sin nature, that you have by first birth. But you don't have after the new birth. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death spread to all men by means of imputation. You didn't do anything. He imputed that to you. Because all sinned when Adam sinned. That's Romans 5:14. And 16. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. Because his immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death were also assigned and imputed to all mankind who were in his loins as the federal head of the entire human race when he sinned that day in the garden. The second real imputation, the first imputation, is Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. The second real imputation is eternal life to the human spirit created at the new birth. The third is grace blessings. This is important for our subject, our series. The third is grace blessings imputed to righteousness, which is ours by faith. We have perfect righteousness imputed from a judicial imputation, and blessings in time are imputed to that. Psalm 106:30-31, God's so gracious. 1 Peter 2:24. Fourth is blessings in eternity, which are imputed to, they can't be imputed here because they're too great for our present humanity. So they have to wait and be imputed to the resurrection body, your resurrection body. That which is done in the spirit on earth is parlayed always into eternal rewards in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 14. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. That which abides, if any man's work abides, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. He'll be saved, like one escaping through the flames seen there. So, those are real imputations. Then there are judicial imputations. The first is personal sin to Christ on the cross. Jesus was born without sin, without a sin nature. He never thought, spoke, or committed any sin at all. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Therefore, there's nothing in Christ, no antecedent action, nothing preceding the cross that has any affinity or correspondence with sin. Nothing. The point here is that when personal sins were imputed to Christ, there was nothing in Christ that had any affinity to personal sin, and there was no basis for that imputation. You can read about it in Psalm 22, 1-4, Matthew 27, 45 and 46, and 1 Peter 2:24, of course. Number two, that's the first one. Second one, in the same way, there is no affinity or traction for the second judicial imputation. The first judicial imputation is your sins to Christ. There's no target. The second judicial imputation, the imputation of perfect righteousness to the believer at the point of salvation. The believer is born sinful. He has three strikes against him. He's born with a sin nature. He has Adam's original sin imputed. And, of course, he acts upon that and to the impulses of sin and has personal sins as well. Therefore, there's no antecedent action of perfection in man to make him worthy of salvation. Of course not. There's no affinity with perfect righteousness, therefore, it is a judicial imputation. In Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. He believed Yahweh, believed in the Lord, literally. So you see how that works. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, his faith, as righteousness. Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:3-7. Romans 4:22 to 25, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Man's righteousness, which God rejects as menstrual cloths, in Isaiah 64:6, in no way attracts, has no attraction, and does not warrant any consideration. This is why Romans 4:6, God made a way to impute righteousness to us apart from any and all works. That's grace. The doctrine of imputation, as I said before, is the story of your life. Turn to Titus 3:7 as we continue in our grace verses to the end of the New Testament. Titus 3:7, we've gotten that far. Still have about 25-30 left. Titus 3:7. This talks about imputations. Anywhere you see the word justification, anywhere justification is in view, we have the doctrine of imputation. Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope, certain expectation and anticipation of eternal life. He said earlier, Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie promised us eternal life long ages ago. God who cannot lie promised us eternal life long ages ago. God can't lie. So we can completely hope in God, that is, anticipate the final outcome. So, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wherever and whenever justification is in view, we have the doctrine of imputation. Justification is the legal assignment of righteousness, along with the dismissal of any and all personal or previous charges. Two kinds of imputations. The first are called real. Real imputations have continuity, affinity, and antecedents. Continuity means a natural or logical legal progression. Affinity means a natural attraction or correspondence. And antecedents is legal precedence founded upon a landmark legal case. Wonder what that is. Like the finished work of Christ. With a fitting target where the charges can rest. Real imputations are Adam's sin to us as well as condemnation. And spiritual death by first birth. Likewise, by faith in Christ, the new birth, eternal life, are imputed to the deathless and sinless human spirit. 1 John 3, 8, 9. These being real have the continuity, the affinity, and the antecedents. The second kind of imputations are called judicial imputations. These exist on a different basis altogether and involve offsetting charges. These involve a just or equal exchange where all parties in the judicial imputation are willing to gain or lose equally by the verdict imposed by justice. Justified means accounted as righteous. That is, forensically or legally. It's legal, legal terminology. The result, two judicial imputations, one offsetting the other, is balanced scales, balancing the scales of justice. Therefore, judicial imputations have to travel in pairs, always. One without the other doesn't work. The best examples found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, of course, and 1 Peter 3:18, which describe what has been called, and rightly so, the great exchange. The great exchange. Offsetting. Charges and judicial imputation that always travel in pairs. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, no antecedents, no target, on our behalf, sin on our behalf, so that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him, having the righteousness of our own. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins. Once for all, here we go, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. The injustice of Christ, mock trials, trump charges, false witnesses, without material circumstantial evidence of any kind, brings about the undeserved imputation of righteousness to the accounts of no-account sinners, like you and me, for whom Christ suffered and died. You get all that? Now on to our next grace verse. That was justification. Next grace verse still addresses the same subject. Titus 3:15 says, all who are with me greet you. Paul speaking. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Those grace blessings are imputed to righteousness. See, that's how you say goodbye. Grace be with you all. Philemon, that's all we have on that one. Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you say hello again. Titus 3:15 is how you say goodbye. Grace be with you all. And this is how you say hello. You say grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 1, there's only one chapter. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here, he is with us at all times. The Spirit of the Lord is joined permanently, indwells you permanently, in John 14:17, but also is joined to your human spirit permanently in 1 Corinthians 6:17. Did you know that? You can't shake Jesus or the Holy Spirit. As Ricky Skaggs wrote and sang, spirit to spirit, affinity, continuity, and antecedence makes for a real imputation, and yet not possible except by the judicial imputation due to the great exchange. That's why you have it in the first place. He had to be sinless and deathless to qualify, and we had to be sinful and spiritually dead to qualify for equal justice to prevail. Hebrews 2:9. Get it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Indeed he is and will be. Always will be. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made a little while lower than the angels. He's talking about man and his estate and his status in comparison, contrast to angels. He says, we do see him, we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Someone had to pay. Someone had to die. Remember what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14:14? I will ascend and make myself like the Most High God. Whereas Jesus said, I will descend and make myself like lowly mankind. For this reason, Lucifer was cast down to the earth for the entire course of human history and will be cast down into the pit for all eternity. In Matthew 25:41, Ezekiel 28:17-19. For this reason, God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, giving him a name and a royal title above any other. Titus 2:5-11. Not Titus 2:5. Philippians 2:5-11. And for this reason, God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, giving him that name above every other name. At whose name, at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Therefore, he did not help angels. There's a teaching out there that that Satan and the fallen angels will go to heaven in the end. And that's not so. The elect angels and the fallen angels made their choice before the creation of mankind and the earth in what theologians call the dispensation of angelic probation. Really? That's what they call it. They come up with good terms and names. That is to either follow Lucifer or to follow Jesus Christ. The angels made their decision. Therefore, Christ came to help, to save, to redeem the descendants of Abraham, mankind, likewise given a choice if they would only believe in Christ, as Abraham did, they would be saved like Abraham when he simply said, Amen, I believe, and righteousness was imputed to his simple faith. And at that very moment, he became a child of God. And as his faith grew, he was tested and told to offer Isaac. And he did not waver in unbelief, but rather without reservation or hesitation, responded by grace and through faith and became the father of many nations. Moreover, the heir of the world. You get a piece of the rock also. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants was that he would be the heir of the world. I thought he was just getting the promised land. No, the heir of the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness imputed to faith. That's how you get it. The only way you get it. All he did was believe God, and every blessedness was imputed to him. Not just to him, to you. All of it. All at once. Hebrews 4:16. Here we go. This is the good part. A little bit of exegesis. I know how you love that on a Sunday morning. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near. It's not strong enough. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. That's not strong enough. To the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we have another phenomenal grace passage. Couldn't wait to get here. This one, if you take hold of it, will be a total game changer. I'm telling you right now. You may see it, get a glimpse of it today. Or maybe jump in with both feet. If this verse is true, and it is, why do I say that? Because it's the Word of God. God can't lie. Told you that. So, something we should put into practice immediately and utilize it daily for the rest of our days on earth. So great. What could be more useful than a promise that all the mercy and grace that we need for whatever comes our way each day is ours for the taking? Therefore, let us draw near. We have the word un, O-U-N, which is therefore. It's a conjunction, introduces the thought. It says therefore, and then we have the subjunctive present middle of prosercomai. Listen. Translated, we should draw near. The subjunctive mood of a verb is the mood of contingency and is identified by words like may, might, would, or should. May, might, would, or should. That's easy to remember. Contingency. Do one or the other. The subjunctive mood in the middle voice presents a choice. Every person appealed to make a choice. Being in the subjunctive mood, and you being in the subjunctive mode, we make choices for or against the Word of God. Therefore, let us draw near, should be translated like this. Let us draw near, for indeed we should, and without reservation or hesitation. I got that from Ty, like reservation, hesitation. Go to the green room each morning to obtain all the mercy and grace we need for each day. Did you get that? That's what should means. We should. We really should. Let us, for we should. Every advantage. Why wouldn't we? Since it's to our great advantage to do so. See, these are yours. They belong to you. They are blessings assigned or imputed by the justice of God to His righteousness and tailor-made for you. No one else can have them or use them because they do not fit anyone but you. If you don't take them, they'll just sit there with your monogram, your initials on them, clearly displayed on all of the blessedness. So he says here, let us, therefore we should draw near. We should draw near, not let us, but we should. Therefore we should draw near. Make that decision. Then he says with parathias. Translated in your New American Standard is confidence. In the King James, boldness. Not boldly, as it says in some of the translations, which is an adverb, but boldness or chutzpah. in the Yiddish, which means to barge in. You can barge in. Get what's yours. Your grace prescription. Just what the doctor ordered and formulated just for you. Nobody else. Others have it also, but for you, your packet awaits you. Your prescription and packet awaits you. So he says, therefore, as we should do, draw near with confidence. Barge in. Get what's yours. Then he says, to the throne of grace. To the throne of grace. A throne signifies authority. And indeed, God rules the universe, as I said before, with righteousness and justice. But not as he once did, when Israel, given the choice, chose the law, even though the grace that brought them to Sinai on eagle's wings would have continued, and no doubt would have carried them far more quickly to the promised land. They wanted rules rather than undeserved favor, and thought they could please God by the works of the law when nobody can. All it does is make sin, strengthen sin, the urge and power of sin, results of sin, in our touchstone passage, which is Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be master of you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Combined with 1 Corinthians 15:56, which says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. And put that in with, mix that in with Romans 8:2, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God just correlated those in my soul and my mind. Often he does that, even as we speak. So, throne is authority, signifies authority. They wanted rules. Rather than undeserved favor, they thought they could please God by doing what the law said. Nobody can. Please tell me that's not how you live. Sometimes we slip back into that, don't we? In a very subtle way. Don't go there. You can't. Can't live there, that's for sure. Your life will be misery dipped in you know what. Instead, God proposed to adjudicate sin, judge it, impute righteousness to faith, and impute every grace blessing along with a comprehensive package of mercy to the imputed righteousness that is ours in Christ. Next he says, draw near with boldness, barge in to the throne of grace. Then he says, Hina, in order that, Lambano, we should receive. Here we have another subjunctive, another opportunity to act in our own best interest, to avert pain and suffering, or at least make sense of it, and learn from it. It's your friend. Adversity is your friend. Difficulty should be your good friend, because it causes you to lean hard on God and to learn to, and teaches you to trust him. So he says, in order that we should receive mercy. Mercy is eleos, E-L-E-O-S. Also translated in other places, relief or compassion. Grace and mercy being two sides of the same coin. Grace is the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor of God that is neither earned nor deserved, courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Courtesy of the judicial imputation of sin to our righteous Savior. Because of imputations by the gift of righteousness comes the abundance of grace. Likewise, mercy is relief from the self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, natural and negative consequences of sin that we bring upon ourselves by our own bad behavior. hateful, hurtful, sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that we engage on rare or not so rare occasions. Should be rarer and rarer. Nevertheless, it will make and keep you well. Mercy will. Despite bouts of abuse and neglect. Why do I say that? Because everybody has them and everybody's going to have them. Lamentations 3:21 says, "This I recall to my mind." What a great verse. "Therefore have I hope." Therefore have I hope. That's King James. "It is of the Lord's chesed, grace, that we are not consumed." Remember, chesed in the Old Testament is grace, like charis is in the New Testament. And he says, "Because of his compassion." That's the word mercy. Racham. He says, "Because of his loving kindness, his grace, we are not consumed, because his mercies," that's plural, "fail not." Foolproof. "They are new," grace and mercy. Benefits of grace and the relief of mercy. "New every morning." If you go to the throne of grace, they are. "Great is thy faithfulness." You've got to go to the throne of grace. You've got to barge in and get them. Then he says, here he says, "And grace," that's mercy, "and grace," he says, charis, "we should find," another subjunctive, that is, "if we should go there first thing each day." That's where we get it. He just said, "Great is thy faithfulness, and mercies are renewed every morning." Grace and mercy renewed every morning. "If we should go there first thing each day," that is. And then he says, "we should find," that's our word, "Eureka," from Eurisco. "I found it. I went there and I found it. I got it for myself." Then he says, "in, at, or upon." Then he says, "at the good time," the word is eukairos. He says, "you should find in or at the right time, or in time, or at just the right time, or in a timely way." Then he says, "help," that you would find help in a timely way. The word for help is boetheo, which means to cry and to run. So, what's that mean? It means you go running to him crying. He hears your cry. He's waiting to be very gracious. And therefore, we come and barge in to the green room, the throne room of grace, to receive all the grace and all the mercy we need each day, 24-hour packets. Without exegesis, you don't know any of these things. You can't see the pictures that emerge. So we're obliged to recognize and utilize these expensive assets and can expect the happiest possible results. If we don't, and instead choose religion and rituals, as so many do, and a very cursory knowledge of Scripture, over reality and a relationship with grace and truth personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a far more difficult time than is necessary. It's not necessary to suffer in this way. So to do otherwise will ensure difficulty and discipline in order to bring about necessary adjustment to grace and mercy, essential to a happy and fruitful life, the result of receiving mercy and finding grace to help in all the circumstances as needed for each and every day. Hebrews 10:29, you go there. "How much severer punishment do you suppose one deserves who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?" That doesn't sound good, does it? "And is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, made holy, set apart, and has insulted the Spirit of grace." We don't want to do that. That doesn't sound good. We don't want to ignore, neglect the kind and generous offer for such comprehensive specialized assistance in our daily lives. It's a fact that those who spurn the kindness of God do so to their own detriment. Have you experienced that? Once or twice. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." If you've not become radically grace-oriented, in my notes it says radially, because my C doesn't work. So, you know, radically minus the C is radially. If you do not become radically grace-oriented, you will naturally think that you've been cheated. Yes, you will. And you will become bitter or jealous and a detriment, impedance, impairment to others, and to the unity and edification of the body, the result of grace teaching, thinking, and practice. Hebrews 13:9. Here we go. We're almost done. Do not be carried away by varied and exotic foreign teachings. For it is good for the heart. Good for the heart. What's good for my heart? This, to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods, rituals, what you eat and don't eat. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think that's Romans 14:10. Anyway, not by foods, 14:17. Not by foods through which those who were so occupied weren't helped at all. Not about that. Once again, the warning and admonition for one and all to master gracious truth and walk around in it, even as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did, who is our role model. 1 John 2:6. He who alleges he abides in him ought to walk around even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Hebrews 13:25. And we're done. Grace be with you all. Those to whom all of this grace and mercy has been imputed, in whom and to whom all the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor, along with the consolation and compassion of mercy that eases the burden and renews our spirit, urging us on to be grace responders and receivers, as you'll recall, chassid in the Old Testament, who barge in to the green room early each morning to get your personalized, tailor-made, formulated 24-hour packet of mercy and grace that has your name clearly inscribed on it and that no one else can have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who listen and hear and heed your word, because there's great blessedness for those who do. And for the others, a fearful expectation of judgment in some way or another as they plug their ears, cover their eyes, don't see, and you have to use extreme measures to keep their attention like you did on 9/11 by bringing down those two towers and the other things that occurred that day. Father, we don't want to have to go through that again. But, Father, bless those who still suffer because of the aftermath of those things, and may they see the reason or purpose for it, even as you've shown us in the Scriptures, that those things don't come from man, they come from you. Ultimately, is there calamity in the city? And I have not caused it, says the Lord, through the prophet Malachi. Indeed you have, Father. So we see it for what it is. We don't pray that those things won't happen. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just thank you for your word. It's precious indeed. And, Father, we just thank you for your great faithfulness here in our little church and in our community and with the events, upcoming events in our church, that you would be with us and bless us and show us where we should go, how we should think, and choose in the things that we should do to glorify your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.